When I was in high school, I stayed at an all boys boarding school. And like normal all boys boarding schools back then, we were hazed by our matrics, our grade 12s. And they would make us do weird stuff. Like for instance, this one particular time, they made us play out the Olympic Games during our lunchtime break, right? They made us swim on tarmac. You know, one person had to be Penny Haynes, the other one had to be whoever. And we had this massive competition on the tarmac. And they would make us literally dive on tar as though it was an actual pool. And then they would just shout, do backstroke. And then you have to turn with your uniform on and you have to swim backstroke on the tar. And they'll shout, do butterfly, which was the absolute worst because you hurt your chin. These kind of things happen quite regularly. But one particular time they decided that they wanted the boarding school grade eights to fight with the day school grade eights. Now, this was a mismatch. The day school grade eights were at least six, if not seven times more than what we were. And there was no way that we were going to be able to win this fight until our matrix said the following to us. They said, if you lose this fight against the day school grade eights, we are going to take away your Thursday night pudding. Now, if dessert was a value, it would be one of my core values. Make no doubt, I don't play games when it comes to dessert. I still don't. Years down the line, I don't share my dessert even with my kids. I know the Lord is still dealing with me with some stuff. But the moment they said that, we all just perked up. We're like, there's no way we're going to miss our Thursday pudding. Now, here's why Thursday pudding was important. We had two nights of the week where we had dessert, Tuesdays and Thursdays. Tuesdays was not so great. It was like your jelly, you know, sometimes your custard, even though I like custard, but that's a whole nother story. But Thursday nights was the one. You know, it would be peppermint crisp tart. It would be brownies. It would be chocolate cake. And so there was no way we were going to lose. And so we went out into the field. The day school grade eights were on the other side. Whether your best friend was on the other side or not, no one cared. And we plowed into them. Punching people, kicking people, shirts are torn, people's lips have been cut. No one cared. Why? Because there's no way we are going to lose that Thursday night pudding. Eventually, one of the teachers came out, stopped the fight, but our matrix were proud of us. Thursday came, and whether you had a blue eye or you had a cut lip, we ate that dessert like, man, like we knew we deserved it. Sometimes it's hard to understand why people do the things that they do, why people live the kind of lives that they live, or even make the decisions that they make, until we figure out their motives. Until we figure out the thing that actually drove them, the thing that woke them up in the morning, the thing that makes them push themselves harder than everybody else. But what if I told you that there is a way that we can actually find the motives of God? That although sometimes we might not completely understand why God does what he does, why he takes us the routes that he takes us, there is a way in the Bible, and in fact, revealed through the book of Exodus, where we can actually know why God does what God does. And so I'm going to share it with you right now, and here it is. Here's why God does what he does. If you have a pen or a pencil, this is a good point to take down. God does what he does for two reasons, for his glory and for our good. For his glory and for our good. And even when God takes us down particular paths that we might not understand, what allows us to yet be confident, patient, and live with a blessed assurance is that we know, even in our lack of understanding, what we do know is this will turn out for his glory and for our good. We're going to read a long passage of scripture today. And I want to encourage you to not disconnect. In fact, I want to encourage you to take out your Bibles, whether on your phone or physically, and actually read along with me. And what you're going to see in the text is the moments where God is intentionally trying to produce his glory, trying to produce our good. Have your Bibles. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of that place, Pi Hi Ho Roth, very tough to pronounce, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let the people of Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by that place again in front of Baal Zephon. Verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the hosts of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the hosts of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptians' forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said to themselves, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. God leads us down the long route. Have you ever felt like that in your life? That maybe you feel like you've been in the wilderness for far too long? Why does it have to take this long to get to where you said, "I'm going to get to"? I want to propose an idea as to why God likes to lead us down the long route. If you're in Joburg right now and you want to drive to Cape Town, you can take the fastest route, which will probably take you about 12 to 14 hours. But if you decide to travel down the scenic route, you would have to go down to the coast, travel along the coastline, and you would intuitively stop along the way to behold the beauty of creation. You might even decide to dive into the sea yourself and enjoy swimming with your friends or your family. You might even decide to sleep over a night so that you might just take in the beautiful sights that you are actually supposed to see along the scenic route. God loves the scenic route. Why? Because God's intention for our lives is not that we get to the destination quickly. God's intention for our lives is that we discover, and in discovering, we get to the destination properly. See, God wants to create a spiritual formation in you that it's not just about you accomplishing a goal, but it's about you becoming who you are meant to be. And so he allows us to go down the scenic route so that we might see certain things that are for his glory and for our good. Particularly for the Israelites, what they're about to see is the weakness of their own hearts, the wickedness of their enemies, but also the willingness of God. We see this in Exodus chapter 13. God basically says, there is a route that is very easy and fast to take to the promised land. But the Israelites can't take this route, because if they take this route, they're going to encounter war with the Philistines. And when they do that, they're going to change their minds about their freedom, and they're going to go back into Egypt. See, the issue is not that God was not powerful enough to deal with the Philistines. The issue was that the people of Israel were not ready. There was a weakness in their hearts, and that weakness was fear. They were too afraid. See, as much as Pharaoh had let the people go, the people of Israel had not let go of Pharaoh
in their own hearts.
And when you have Pharaoh still residing in your own heart, when you still are functioning with fear and you are being led by fear, you will either oppress other people or you will submit to oppression from other people. We know this because fear does weird things to us. We tend to think that when I'm afraid of something, I run away from it. But sometimes when we're afraid of something, we end up sticking to it more closely, sticking to the same thing that abuses us, the same thing that is unhealthy to us. Why? Because deep down in our minds, just like the Israelites, better the devil we know than the devil we don't know. Do you see later on in chapter 14, the Israelites are crying out, why couldn't we just stayed in Egypt? You should have just allowed us to serve Pharaoh. Then instead of dying here in the wilderness, that they were willing to go back and be attached to their oppressor because of fear. In fact, in chapter 14, when the Egyptians are chasing them down, the Bible tells us that the Israelites looked up. And when they looked up and they saw the Egyptians coming towards them, they were filled with fear. But here's the problem. They didn't look up enough. Because later on in the text that we just read, the Bible says, while the Israelites looked up at their enemies, God looked down at the enemies. See, the Israelites needed to carry on looking up, and then they would see that there is a God above their enemies who's actually looking down on them, and it's this God who is going to fight for them. Fear is weakness to the heart. When you are led by fear, it causes weakness in the heart. Os Guinness says it like this. He says, the problem is not the wolves at the door. The problem is the termites on the floor. You see, so the problem is not Pharaoh treating us badly there from the outside. The problem is how fear is breaking us down from the inside of our lives. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what the cure is for fear? It is spiritual and physical belonging. It is adoption. That we no longer think of ourselves as slaves, but we think of ourselves as sons, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And the more we in that environment of belonging and love, fear is cast away from us. The weakness in the heart of the Israelites was that they were still being led by fear. But also, we find not only was God wanting them to see the weakness of their heart, but he also wanted them to see the wickedness of their enemies. The Bible says this, that Pharaoh and his servants came to their senses, for lack of a better word, and decided, hold on, if we let these Israelites go, who on earth is going to serve us? And they began to chase after them. They put out the best men. They had 600 chariots. And they began to make their way down to pursue and find and enslave the Israelites. That was their intention. See, here's what I want you to see from this text. There is this idea of idols. It's a very important idea. Idols are things that we place either before God or above God. Things that we have made out to be God in our lives. An idol is something that gives you a sense of identity. It gives you a sense of worth. It tells you that you mean something in this world. And you would recognize when you have an idol because you don't know what to do without it. You don't know what to do when there is no money. You don't know who you are without that idol. And so when your idol is work, you don't know who you are when you don't have work, if your idol is money or sex, where you draw a sense of satisfaction and identity and worth is in those things. But here's what I want you to see, is that idols, much like Pharaoh, are not after giving you pleasure. They are after enslaving you. What they want from you is that they want you to serve them. And we know that there is a stark difference between serving an idol and serving God. One of the ways we know the difference is this. You know you are serving an idol when you cannot rest from it. This is why later on, probably in a week or two, we're going to speak about this. This is why God says to the Israelites, he wants them to take a Sabbath. Why? Because idols and Pharaoh cause you to live the kind of life whereby you are constantly enslaved. Do you realize when the Israelites were in Egypt, there was no rest? All they did all the time was to build buildings for Pharaoh. All they did all the time was to be enslaved and serve Pharaoh repeatedly. You might have an idol when you cannot rest from it. How do you feel like when you have to put that phone down and not go on Facebook? By the way, I think much of the problems of the world today is that many of us find our values from social media. Not a great place to find your core values in life. How do you feel like when you need to put your work down and go on a break? Do you feel like you've lost a sense of who you are? You see, idols seek to enslave you, and idols seek to take away any rest from you, but it's only God who gives rest for his people. Why? Because to God, we are not enslaved, but we are sons and daughters who are free. See, another thing I want you to see here when we're looking at the wickedness of the enemies of Israel is this. All of us have a fire burning in us. All of us are stewarding a fire in our hearts. It's either the fire of obedience to God or the fire of disobedience to God. And eventually, even when God says here, when Moses says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, eventually, after repeated efforts to extend mercy, Pharaoh and the Egyptians refused to put out the fire of disobedience inside of them. And eventually what ends up happening is that the fire that you steward will become the fire that consumes you. You understand that? That's what happened. The Israelites, the Egyptians ended up being consumed by the fire of disobedience completely. So much so that even when they're chasing down the Israelites and they can see that the sea has been parted into two, they don't have the reasoning to go, maybe this is a good time to stop. Something crazy is happening. Why? Because when you are consumed by the fire of disobedience, you cannot reason. You have to keep pushing. You have to keep going. What fire are you stewarding in your life? All of us are stewarding a fire. God wants the Israelites to see the wickedness of their enemies. Them to know that these enemies are not after your good. I am after your good. These enemies want to enslave you. They want to keep you in a place of oppression. There is no idol in your life right now that is after your good. No matter how much it seemed to have benefited you in the past, it is not for your good. It seeks to enslave you. And the only person who brings about freedom is God, because he's the only one who actually gives us rest. Third thing they're supposed to see is not only the weakness of their heart, the wickedness of their enemies, but also the willingness of God. In chapter 13, the last few verses of chapter 13, the Bible tells us that God allowed there to be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So cool, by the way. Think about it. This was the first GPS known to mankind, right? This was literally the first one, and probably the first air conditioner. Because think about it, during the day, it's hot, they're in the middle of the desert. What does God provide to lead them along the way? A pillar of cloud so that they might have some degree of shade as they walk, protection from the sun. And in the middle of the night, when it's possibly cold, what does he provide for them? A pillar of fire, the first ever air conditioner. It's all here in Exodus. But more importantly, I want you to see that in Exodus chapter 13, near the end, what it tells us is this. The reason he provided these two amazing, miraculous signs in front of them was so that they might be able to walk both in night and in the dark. You see, it is the Christian faith that allows you to walk in darkness. It really is. Because what the faith does, it tells us what the end looks like. And so whether you are in the light or whether you're in the darkness, you always have the means to walk. Why? Because the presence of God and the promises of God direct your path. Now, I know that might sound theoretical, but this is also shown true in the New Testament. You see, right here, God physically allows his presence to be revealed through the cloud and the fire. Whilst in the New Testament, God allowed his presence to be physically shown through Jesus. And we are meant to follow him. We are meant to find ourselves and our lives in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, he is the one who is leading us, whether it is through darkness or through light. Jesus Christ is the example for our lives. Are you in a moment of confusion? Are you wondering what your next right thing is to do? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the example. He is the fire by night and he is the cloud by day that allows you to know that not only is God present, but God is directing you. God is leading you through the example of his son, Jesus Christ. One of the best examples I have read recently was from a guy by the name of Joshua Ryan Butler. He was trying to paint a picture or an image of what it means for Jesus to be among us so that we might follow him and be led by him. Here's what he said. He said, God is the great artist. God is the great painter. And what God did in Genesis 1 and chapter 2, in Genesis 1, rather, he painted a beautiful picture and he said that it was good. He said that it was good. But in Genesis chapter 3, this picture that God had painted, all of a sudden, you started to see a small bit of corruption right in the middle of the picture. God hadn't produced the corruption, but in the painting itself, they seemed to be a decay that started to form. And so this corruption began to spread and it began to distort and impact and affect what the picture looked like. And so God had a solution. The solution was not to take the picture and throw it out and paint a new picture. But the solution that God decided on is that God, the artist himself, the artist was going to step into the painting himself. He was going to literally move into the painting, step right into the middle of the painting and absorb all the corruption that tried to distort the picture that he had painted. And when he does that, then he begins to take it all upon himself, all that corruption, all that sin, all that darkness. But then God doesn't leave. The artist doesn't leave the painting. He stays in the painting and he begins to create a new picture from within. This is what Jesus does. You see, Jesus doesn't leave us, but he's actually stayed with us so that we might be this new creation, so we might prophetically imagine what the kingdom of God looks like. He is the God with us. He is our cloud by day. He is our pillar of fire by night. There is never a moment where we are alone. God, through his son Jesus Christ, is constantly with us. We ought to look to him to know who to be and where to go. So, God takes the Israelites down the long route. He takes them down the scenic route so that they might see the wickedness of their enemy, the weakness of their heart, but also the willingness of God to be with them. The second and last point I wanted to share about is that God doesn't just take us down the long route, but God also leads us to the impossible route. The Egyptian army is full force after the Israelites. And God, in his magnificent wisdom and his desire for his glory and our good, chooses to position the Israelites slap bang in the middle of the Egyptian army coming and the Red Sea. It is an impossible situation. And right there in the middle of that situation, in verse 15, God says to Moses, in the middle of the Israelites crying out to Moses and filled with fear and complaining, wanting to go back, God says to Moses, "Yo, why are you wasting time crying to me? Do what I told you to do. Stretch your staff over the sea." I want to take a bit of a caveat here and mention this. Guys, obey God. Like, I know you don't completely get it. I know sometimes you feel frustrated. I know sometimes you want to complain, like I want to complain many times, but obey God. He is all-knowing, all-seeing. He actually wants to do this partly for your good. Obey God. You don't need to fully understand and see everything for you to stretch out your hand. You just need to know that God is good. You just need to know that God has told you. You see, the secret supposedly in the Bible, the secret to success in the eyes of God is not what you understand. The secret to success in the eyes of God is obeying what he tells you to do. And three times in chapter 14, the Bible says, "And then the Lord said to Moses, and then the Lord said to Moses, and then the Lord said to Moses." Why? Because your success is dependent on whether or not you obey what he told you to do. Because he gets to define what success is. Not your mom, not your dad, not your friend, not your pastor, not your enemies, and definitely not your bank account and all these other wonderful things that we keep chasing. The only one who defines success is the one who gives the instructions. Obey him. Obey him wholeheartedly, whether you get it or not. So, Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. And we know what's about to happen. God begins to part the sea. Now, there are a couple of ways that we are taught to cross the sea. Before we actually look at the way that the Israelites are about to cross the sea, pretty much everyone in life eventually stands by the Red Sea. And they have a few choices as to how they're going to cross over. Religion says, when you get to the Red Sea, do good and be good, and you'll be able to swim across and get to the other side. The problem is, this is the sea. There is no amount of swimming you can do that will allow you to get to the other side. So no matter how good you are, no matter how much you try to do good, you're going to drown in the sea. Culture says, no, reject everything that everyone has taught you. The way for you to swim across, the way for you to get across the Red Sea into freedom. You see, religion says you get into freedom by doing good and being good. But culture says you get into freedom by expressing yourself. Be you and do you. You see, the problem with that is this. Imagine 2 million people trying to be you and do you. They're going to drown because they're going to kill each other trying to get to the other side. You see, one of the issues and one of the problems with our modern day culture is that we've exalted the idea of self-expression. And we think just because we express what we are, what we like, then we'll come into freedom. The problem is the moment we express ourselves and people around us don't accept or don't delight in our expression, it crushes us from the outside in. But also, we don't like it when other people express themselves, let's be honest, especially if they express themselves in a way that offends us. 2 million people expressing themselves in the sea to find freedom. See, they'll end up killing each other. See, the only way to get through to the other side is not doing what religion tells you. Be good and do good. No, you're going to drown. And you can't get to the other side by what culture tells you. Do you and be you. No, you're going to drown. You know one of the reasons why being you is so tiring? Is that in about 2 years' time, you are going to change. And 2 years after that, you're going to change. And to ask anyone who is married, none of us are married to the same people we married 10 years ago. I know. I'm still trying to figure out who is in my house today. And if she's watching, I'm sorry, and I love you. But the reality is, we change. You see, our expression is not the standard of freedom because our expressions continuously change. And you will put pressure on yourself when you begin to live out of the idea that you need to express yourself all the time. Because once the moment you change, other people will begin to go, but you're not who you were anymore. And so now we live to the standard of our expression. And we need to always be that all the time. That is tiring, that causes you to drown in the Red Sea. The only way, guys, to get to the other side is not through religion, is not through what culture tells you. The only way to get through is through grace. You see, what grace does, grace says, I will do good. That's Jesus. He says, I will do good on your behalf. And not only will I do good on your behalf, but I will lay down my life on your behalf. And because I've done that, I make a way where there was no way so that you can walk through the impossible situation. Do you realize salvation is an impossible situation? Freedom is not about you receiving CPR so that you might be resuscitated. Freedom is understanding that you are dead and you need resurrection. Freedom is not about you creating a lifeboat so that you might make it through the Red Sea. Salvation is understanding that you need a submarine. It is too impossible for you to get to the other side. Only God can provide a way, and He has through Jesus. Isn't it interesting that God says to Moses, stretch out your hands over the sea? And you remember God said to Moses, Moses, you will be like God to Pharaoh. And we also know that Moses is representing the people of Israel. So right here in this moment, Moses is not only standing between God and the people of Israel, but he's also representing God and he's representing the people of Israel. Does that sound like anyone you know who was fully God and fully man? Jesus. And then he said Moses had to stretch out his hand over the sea. Does that sound like anyone you know who had to stretch out his hands over the cross? And him stretching out his hands over the cross meant that a way was created for a people who did not deserve. You see, this is how God fights. He stretches out his hands so that those who are far from him, those who hate him, those who don't love him, those who think he's archaic and doesn't know what he's talking about, he stretches out his hand so that through him, you might walk through the Red Sea and come into true freedom. Lastly, the The Bible says they walk through, but they walk on dry ground. You see, one of the ways you walk with God is humility. You see, they didn't walk on the high place of the sea. You know, they had parted. Now they had to walk on dry ground. They had to walk on the rock. The Bible is quite clear that many times the rock is a representation of Jesus Christ. They had to walk lowly on the rock repeatedly to find freedom. See, humility is not a lack of confidence. Humility is the right placement of confidence on God. That's what being humble is that I've placed my confidence in who he is, in what he's done. And in so doing, I live the kind of life that attracts grace towards me. They cross over to the other side. But while they're crossing over, the Egyptians are after them. And then God says one more time, Moses, I want you to turn around and I want you to stretch out your hand, stretch out your staff again over the sea. This time you are stretching out your hand so that I might bring judgment on the enemies of God. And so Moses does that. He stretches out his hand. And right here in this moment, we see the two reflections of that which is represented in the cross of Jesus Christ. See, on one side of the cross is salvation, a way that has been made. But on the other side of the cross is judgment over the enemies of God. On the other side of the cross is complete and utter annihilation of sin. You see, this is important for us because what we find is that God is deeply interested in annihilating sin, not just on the cross, but he's going to do it again completely when Jesus returns a second time. And this time it's going to be a complete work. There will be no presence of sin. But on the cross, what Jesus did was this. He put to death the penalty of sin that hung on your neck, that you deserved to die because you were far from God. He also put to death the power of sin that kept on driving us like slave masters to submit to it, to do what it tells us to do. He put that to death on the cross. And there is coming a time where God is going to put to death completely the presence of sin in our lives, and that is the second coming of Jesus. Isn't it interesting, though, that Moses, who started out by living in Egypt, returned to Egypt to produce the Exodus? Because Jesus is going to do the same thing. You see, Jesus is going to return again to produce the ultimate Exodus for all of mankind. Here's what we find. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, all of this starts off by Pharaoh asking a condescending question. Who is this Yahweh that I should let the people of Israel go? Who is this God? Who is this Lord that I should listen to him? 10 chapters later, of plagues, of God demonstrating his power, of Passover. 10 chapters later, and right now, here we find ourselves in chapter 15, verse 11, the very first worship song throughout the whole Bible. And one question in the beginning was, who is this Lord that I should obey him? But in chapter 15, verse 11, the Israelites sing the song of praise, and here's what they say. Who is like you, O Lord, among all the other gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? God is the God in between these two questions, the condescending of Pharaoh and the praise of his people. And he proves his power, he proves his presence, and he proves his love through what he does. I want to end with this scripture. It is the main text from Exodus chapter 14. It is verse 14. Here's what it says. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. If you know and have read the book of Psalms, you know that there's a scripture that sounds like this. It is a scripture well known that says, be still and know that I am God. Its foundation, its genesis comes from this moment. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The picture sometimes we have when we think of the idea of being still and knowing that He is God is we think of, you know, maybe a monk in a monastery and we think of meditation and silence. But this is the origin of that text, and we're in the middle of war right here. And so the image you should have, as one commentator says, is one of a disabled child in a field being bullied by older kids and being beaten repeatedly over and over again. And then the disabled child hears the voice of his father. And in the moment of hearing the voice of his father, he is still because he knows that he is God. You see, this is not a stillness that's deliberately meant to talk about your meditation, although that's important. Talking about your waiting on God, although that's important. This is a silence. This is a stillness that's meant to be experienced in the middle of war. That you are so convinced that when you hear the voice of your father in the middle of all kinds of pain and agony, you can be still because you know that God fights for you. But not only that, you can be confident because you know that the God who fights for you is the same God who loves you. You see, this finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You see, God has shown us not only that He loves us, but that He fights for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15 puts it like this. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Jesus shows us that God is a fighting God and God is a loving God. Today, you can put your trust in Him. In fact, today, I hope that you have come to realize that through this text, and even as you see Jesus, God's intention is for His glory and for our good. And right now, some of you might find yourself in life where you know you are standing at the Red Sea, and no amount of religion can help you to cross. No amount of culture can help you to cross. The only way you can cross the Red Sea is through grace. And I want to invite you right now, if you have never crossed that Red Sea, or you know that you've stepped away from Jesus Christ, you've stepped away from the kingdom, and you're saying, today, I want to take the path of grace. I want to make a decision to follow Jesus and to allow Him to be the one to lead me through the Red Sea, to allow Him to be the one to take me into freedom. Today, make that decision. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, each and every person right now who is making this decision in their hearts, each and every person who is consciously saying, yes, this is me. I want to cross through that which You have made for me, Lord. The grace that You have given me, I want to grab a hold of it and give my life to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that right now You would bring salvation to their souls in Jesus' mighty name. Also, I want to pray for the rest of us. I pray for you that this message would inspire you to live a life that is dependent on Jesus' work and not on your works. This is true freedom. Hey, Avery Nation, Bryanston, thank you again for listening and being with us today on this Sunday. I trust, I pray that the sermon was helpful to you and encouraging to you as well. Get in a group. Make sure that you have time this week to engage this word. Chat with some friends. Discuss, engage it. And hopefully, as you do that, there will be more growth and opportunity for God to form himself in you through the community that you are in. And so make sure you are in a group. And you haven't signed up for one, click on the link below and we'll make sure that you get signed up to a group. Also, lastly, I want to encourage you to join our Pathways discussion. Now, I've made this announcement many times and I will continue to make this announcement because our Pathways class is our DNA forming class. It allows you to know what kind of steps to take in following Jesus Christ, and it helps you know right now the next step you can take in knowing God and making him known. It will empower you, give you tools, but also it will draw you into a small community of people who are really trying to navigate what it means to follow God more effectively. And so with that said, I want to encourage you right now to sign up for our Pathways discussion happening every Sunday at 4 o'clock. Sign up right now on the link below. Now I want to leave you with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you shalom. Amen.